Well, we're joined with Chris, and welcome everybody out. I invite you to open your Bibles to John 16. We'll begin our study there tonight, John the 16th chapter. And probably would have been a good night to preach about knowing the flow, all this rain going on. But but anyway, we want to begin here in John the 16th chapter there. And notice there in verse 20 it says, "Verily, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she hath travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man has brought into the world. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And then on down there in verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." All right, this passage talks about rejoicing and joy, and gives the illustration of a woman having a baby, and here she's in all this pain and anguish, but then the baby, and it has a way of just kind of paling in significance of the great joy, just sort of overwhelms the past problems there. But he describes there in verse 22, he says, "Your heart shall rejoice." And this word rejoice, according to Mr. Strong, he says it's a primary verb to be full of cheer, that is, calmly happy or well off. It's just this calm delight that's within the heart, within the mind, of the idea of rejoicing. And so that's our study, is to talk about that our heart shall rejoice. Jesus says, "Your heart shall rejoice." Now, what's going to be involved? What's necessary? We're going to use the word rejoice as an acronym. That is, take the first letter and make a phrase from that as we use our study and in our study tonight. All right. What is the key to rejoicing? Well, we've got to rejoice in the Lord. There's the key. You've got to be in the Lord. To have the rejoicing that Jesus talks about is that we've got to be in Christ. That's simply all there is to it. If you'll notice there in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He says, "To write unto you the same thing to me is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe." And then in Philippians 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So right there, if our heart is going to rejoice, or what Jesus described, is that we've got to be in the Lord. That is, we have to be in a relationship. We have to be connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not connected to the Lord, we can't have the joy and the rejoicing that these verses talk about. So our rejoicing is the fact that we are in the Lord. That is, that we're a child of God, we're a servant of the King, we are on the road that leads to heaven. Those types of ideals and concepts. It begins when, of course, we obey the gospel. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice there in verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 1, and in verse 6 it says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." So when we receive the word, and that's what takes place in becoming a Christian, we receive the word and become a child of God, then we find joy in the Spirit. We find joy in the Lord. It's like the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that he's studying there from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip comes and preaches to him. And he said, "Well, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, now, if you believe, you can. And he says, "Well, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God." They command a chariot to stand still. They go down into the water, and he baptized him. And then notice there in Acts 8, verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way," what? "Rejoicing." Well, now, why is it that he can rejoice and have this calm delight? Well, now he's been connected with the Lord. And that takes place because we put our faith in Christ and we step out on His promises. And of course, it is by faith that we stay connected with the Lord. There in Romans chapter 15, Notice there in Romans chapter 15, down in verse 13, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." You see, it's a faith thing. Because we have faith in the Lord, I have become a Christian, we have faith to stay connected with the Lord, we therefore have joy because we stay connected with Him through our relationship with the Lord, through our faith. And as Jesus said, this joy can no man take away. Now, we can take the joy away ourselves when we quit believing, when we lose our faith and we compromise faith, or we have a divided heart. Those types of things that shakes our faith will then shake our rejoicing, our joy in the Lord. Jesus said, "Your hearts shall rejoice." Well, we rejoice every day and in every circumstance. You remember what we saw there in Philippians 4 and verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord what? Rejoice in the Lord sometimes? Did he say rejoice in the Lord most of the time? Did he say rejoice in the Lord occasionally? No, he did not say that. He says rejoice in the Lord always. And what about Paul's circumstance? Well, he was chained. He talks about his bonds in chapter 1. He was under incarceration, imprisonment. And yet he could say that he rejoices always. He could say in Philippians 3 and verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." So he can weep when he thinks about the enemies of the cross of Christ, but then he turns right around the fourth chapter and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." So it's possible to be weeping and yet have joy. It's been what you're looking at. If you look at your relationship in the Lord, that's always there, if you're serving the Lord. So in every day and in every circumstance. And Paul was in varied circumstances. The apostles and early Christians found themselves in various circumstances, and yet they still rejoice. For instance, there in the book of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas there had been arrested and been beaten. And what do we learn in verse 25? "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Which is evidence of their joy. How is it that they could be in prison falsely? How is it that they could be beaten and have stripes laid upon their back? How is it that they could have their feet in shackles and yet rejoice? It's because they're looking at their relationship to the Lord. If they're simply looking at the shackles on their feet, it's kind of miserable. Uncomfortable to try to lay down and sleep. You know, if you got your feet, it's like, whoa, you know, your feet don't turn, you won't turn over on your side. Kind of person that lays on my side, well, I'd have to sleep on my back if you got your feet in the stocks. And so if you're focused about that, it'd be pretty miserable. But if you're focused about your relationship, even though your feet are in stock and you're in prison, you've been mistreated as a Roman citizen, which they had no right to do, they could still rejoice. Because their faith is in the Lord and their connection with Him. Notice there in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were threatened and beaten and those types of things, notice there in Acts chapter 5, down in number 41, it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." You see, the reason this rejoicing works is because the faith that they're connected with the Lord. That they're connected with Christ. That they have been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's how you can rejoice always. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4 there. Notice in verses 12 and 13, 1 Peter 4. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So here you are on a fiery trial, and you know how fire burns, and here you're being burned with these trials on the outside, but inwardly, you're still rejoicing. It just can't be taken away. It's kind of like if you were out on the ocean, and boy, there's a storm blowing, and man, the waves 15, 20 feet tall, and torrential rain and lightning.
But if you're in a submarine, you say, okay, dive, 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 and you just go down. Even though the storm's raging up there, it's peace and calm down under the knee. And that's the idea of the rejoicing. It's what's happening on the inside. Even though it may be raging and stormy on the outside, the outward man, suffering, pain and trouble. You've got stripes on your back and your back's hurting and your back is sore. But inwardly, you are rejoicing in the Lord. And it's something that we do because of faith. It's like the song, "It is well with my soul." And we always remind ourselves and should remind ourselves of that fact that we're still connected with Christ and nobody can take that relationship away. Even though there may be all kinds of horrible things that are done to the people of God, yet on the inside there is the rejoicing.
Because we're connected with the Lord and we can rejoice always. He says, "Your heart shall rejoice."
And the reason being, because we have committed to put Jesus first. Jesus comes first in our life. That familiar text there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." A child of God is committed to doing what Jesus said, putting Jesus first, putting the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God first. And again, that's an issue of faith. It's an issue that we have made up our minds through faith that we are committed to what Jesus says, to put him first. And that when our faith is shaken and that we are shaking in our commitment is because of a lack of faith. Notice in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about the Macedonian brethren as an example. To the Corinthians of sacrifice, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God," or to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, "how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." Now, how is it that the Macedonians were begging to give for the needy saints in Jerusalem? Well, the key is found in verse 5. "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." They had strong faith and belief and commitment to put Jesus first, and in that commitment they found joy in the spirit of sacrifice and giving for others. What kills joy is when our faith becomes wobbly and we become half-hearted and we don't know whether to be in the church or out of the church or to serve the Lord or not serve the Lord. And we get wobbly in that kind of mindset of not being committed to put Jesus first. It just brings torment. And therefore, that's what takes away our joy. So if we want to have joy, we be committed to the fact that Jesus comes first. Jesus said, "Your heart shall rejoice when others are to be served." That's the mindset of the child of God. Notice there in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul quotes the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "I have showed you in all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of Jesus, how he had said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" There's blessing. Blessed means the idea of happiness. There's happiness in receiving. Now, of our kids back here, who likes to get gifts? You girls like to get birthday gifts? Okay, boy. What about you, Amanda? You like them? You like to get birthday gifts? No? You don't? Okay, Amanda, she forgets birthday gifts. She don't like them. Just the three back there. Oh, you do? Oh, okay. Well, that's kind of mixed up there. Well, of course we like to get gifts. We all like to get gifts. Birthday gifts, Christmas gifts, whatever. We enjoy that. And that's what Jesus said. He says happiness in receiving gifts. But he says there's more happiness in the gift giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah, there's blessings in receiving, but there's more happiness in the giving. And that's what we mean when we talk about others are to be served, when we give ourselves in service to others. You remember there in John, the 13th chapter there, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet? He kind of concludes the text there, or the story there, in verse 17. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye. If you know these things, happy are ye. Is that it? If you just understand? No. Listen. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So we know, and then we do what we know, and that is to be willing to be a humble servant. That's what John 13 is all about. Not trying to teach us about how to wash feet and how to get in between the toes and get feet really clean. That's not the point. The point is how to serve others, even if it seems to be a menial task. But if it's service to others of what they need,
then there's happiness to grab a hold of that, of serving and helping somebody else. And Jesus set the example there in Matthew chapter 20. And in verse 28, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The word minister simply means to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve, to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now keep that thought in. Excuse me. Keep that thought in mind with what Hebrews chapter 12 says there in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, notice there in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, what was the joy? Well, it wasn't the cross itself, Jesus looking at the cross. No, he looked beyond the cross, what the cross was going to provide on the other side of the cross. And that is, it was going to provide redemption. He's given his life as a sacrifice for many. And so he looks at the cross. He despises the shame associated with it and the pain, but he looks beyond that of what benefit is going to come as a result of his dying on the cross.
He looks at of the fact that he's serving a lot of other people, because when Jesus died, it wasn't for himself. He's dying for us. He's dying to serve other people. That is, humanity, to offer a sacrifice for others.
And so Jesus sets the example of serving other people. Jesus says, your heart shall rejoice.
Our heart rejoice in our hope.
Notice there in the book of Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12, Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, when you talk about hope, we sometimes use hope and not in the biblical sense. You know, it's like, I got in the mail the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. And I went through all that, putting them stickers on and filling it out and stuffing it in an envelope and sending it to the bank. Boy, I hope they show up my doorstep and I hope I win that $10 million. Now, what we mean by that is kind of a fanciful, well, you got better chances of being struck by lightning, but you just hope maybe somehow you might just happen to get lucky, but you're not going to stay up banking on that. You know what I mean? You're not going to plan how you're going to spend all that money when they allotted out over 20 years of $333,000 and how many taxes are going to be taken out, and you just sort of calculate all that out. Now, after they show up at your doorstep, now you'll probably be planning on that, but most of us never really expect that we would ever win something like that. But biblical hope is something that you genuinely expect to come to pass. It's not just some mere dream that maybe it's a long shot that it might take place. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. A confident expectation, and it's tied in, again, with our faith, that we believe that Jesus is going to give us a home in heaven. It's like if you say, I have hope to go to heaven, you're saying, if you're using the biblical sense, that is, you have a confident expectation that I'm going to heaven. Jesus in the Beatitudes says there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. So if we read that verse, we think about that verse, we believe that verse, we have acted upon the gospel promises. When one is persecuted, we think, you know, great is your reward in heaven. You say, I've got a great reward in heaven.
I'm confident that I'm going to heaven. And it's not because you're confident about yourself. You're confident about the promises of the gospel. You're confident about God's grace and mercy of what He has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. That makes it possible that we can have that confident expectation.
In the book of Luke chapter 10, notice down there in verse 19 and 20. In Luke chapter, well, let me just back up to verse 17 and kind of get the full thought here. It says, "And the 70 returned again with joy." So here they are. They're excited. They're just delighted in their hearts and saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name." I thought, this is great. We'd see some demon. Cast out the demon. Boy, the demon just flees that person. I'm like, this is great. And maybe they come up somebody that's deaf and they'd lay hands and bam, they were healed. And they were all excited about these miraculous powers that they had. And here Jesus responded. He said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, this is the not this, but this, a not but construction. That is, you deny the first to put emphasis upon the second. It's like Jesus says, labor not for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. Is he saying, well, don't be working for physical food? Well, no, he's not saying that. He's just saying, don't put emphasis upon working for physical food. Put emphasis upon working for spiritual food. That's the point he's trying to make. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. That is, don't put emphasis that you have power over demons. That's not what you really should be all excited about. What you should really be excited about is what he says there in the last part of verse 20, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Well, how do you know your name's written in heaven? Well, because God says so. And you believe it. I mean, it's not like, you know, when you're born and if you're going to apply for a passport, you got to get that photostatic copy and with the impression up on it of your birth certificate that you were born in Kentucky or wherever it might be, and that's your evidence that you can be and are a United States citizen because you were born here in the United States of America. And it's not that somehow you therefore get official registration. God doesn't send us anything like that. But He sends us by way of promise that He has inscribed, He has written down our names in heaven. And that's what Jesus said. You rejoice because your names are written in heaven. God, in the book of life, He inscribes our names. It's like, okay, here's Josh Robbins down here. He just inscribes Josh Robbins in this book of life. Well, the only way we can see that is by faith. We've just got to believe that's the way it is. And if you really believe that is indeed the fact of the matter, that, you know, my name is written there in heaven in a book that God has control over, and that my name is there, that's something to be excited about. And you have to see that by faith. And when you really, really believe that, then therefore we have hope because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and that we have hope of eternal life. Well, then you just naturally rejoice. You're just something to be happy, just this inward delight. It just brings calmness to think about that.
And when you sing these great songs, and how many songs
in our song books mentions about eternal glory, about heaven,
about, you know, talking about heaven, let me fondly dream to think about, you know, I've got a mansion there. Sometimes I'll be out and about, and we'll pass by somebody's house, and somebody may come, whoa, look at that, boy, isn't that nice? Said, yeah, that's pretty nice, but it's not as nice as the house I got in heaven. And that's the truth of the matter. There's not a house on planet Earth that is as nice as the home in heaven. Because as nice as homes are, and there are plenty of nice houses round about, none of them are as nice as the home in heaven, and certainly they don't last as long as our home in heaven, because the home in heaven lasts forever and ever and ever. It's eternal. And so when you have faith and you think about this expectation that, hey, I'm going there, it's not like, well, maybe there's a wild shot in the dark and, you know, a 50 million to one chance that I'll get. No, there's genuine expectation. Confident expectation. It's related to our faith that we just firmly believe that God said it and I believe it. And you don't have to know exactly how all the workings are, but God's going to take care of all that. He just promised that our names are written in heaven, and the implication is that's where we'll ultimately be in eternity. Your heart shall rejoice, Jesus says. Commitment is the key. We've got to be committed. That's all there is to it. And again, that's related to our faith. Notice there in the book of 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Alright, so here we have the divine record, and John says these are written that your joy might be full. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So we receive the teachings of Jesus, and the teachings of Jesus says, hey, look, if we're walking in the light, and therefore we are connected with God as a child of God, and my name is written in heaven, and I'm just simply committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have hope, and I have this rejoicing. It just brings joy in your heart. To just ponder about what God has done for us. Now, if you're not trying to go to heaven, you're not going to have it. Can't have it. If you're going to be a quitter, you get started, but then you quit. Well, there's no joy for that person. If one's just sort of half-hearted, just sort of kind of in and maybe kind of out, but really hasn't made up their mind to be dedicated and to be committed to being a servant and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it kind of takes away from our joy. Back up a couple, three pages there to 1 Peter chapter 1. There in verse 5, well, after talking about our living hope, verse 3, and our inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fading out of the way reserved in heaven for you, he says, who are kept by the power of God, what? Through faith. Our faith is our commitment, our trust, and our belief that, yes, God says it. I'm acting upon it. God says, put him first. I'm doing it. God says, serve others, and I'm doing that. God says, you rejoice always. So in every day, in every circumstance, I'm rejoicing. I have this calm delight in my heart because I'm connected with the Lord. I'm a child of the King. Who were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through the manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see how it's tied in with our commitment, our faith, that we are trusting in the Lord. We're banking our life. We have committed our all to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put him first and do things that he tells about serving others and following his will and having this unwavering trust. And the natural the natural thing that comes as a result of that is just joy. It's a joy that comes from within. Just the peace and the calmness that comes to know that I'm in a right relationship with God. Your heart shall rejoice, Jesus says, because there is an eternal joy that awaits us. There in Matthew chapter 25. In the parable of the talents, when the 2-talent man, 5-talent man, and 1-talent man is called to give an account, it says there in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. He was just committed. He just did what he could. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He did not say, well done, thou good and perfect servant. You're not going to say that to anybody, because nobody's perfect. And we're not perfect servants of the Lord. But I tell you what we can be. We can. It is attainable to do what this verse says, and that is be good and faithful. I mean, we're going to be perfect, but we've got a plan that's workable. Just be good and faithful. And the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And the 2-talent man, he tells the same thing. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, you good and faithful servant. Eternal joy awaits. And that's pretty exciting to think about. And then Peter says it this way once again, 1 Peter chapter 4. There in verse 13, he says, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that's what takes place now, we suffer with the Lord, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with him with exceeding joy. Yeah, our joy that we have now, there's some times and occasions, there'll be some suffering, there'll be some pain. Maybe like Paul and Simon, there'll be some stripes, there'll be some persecution, make fun, hard times from the fleshly perspective. But the rejoicing in the Lord will always be there in that we are connected as a child of God. Nobody can take that away. Nobody can take that joy away to say that we're a child of God. They put Paul in prison. He said, I'm still a child of God. They could put Paul in chains. He said, well, chain all you want, but I'm still a child of God. And they could take him out and execute him and say, hey, I'm still going to heaven. He could speak with confidence and great faith and awaits the eternal joy that is to come.
You see, godliness is profitable, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, it is profitable for the life that now is and that which is to come. And so this rejoicing is that we rejoice now always, and then we will sweep into the eternal joy that will come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and rewards the faithful. Your heart shall rejoice, but it's only for those who are in the Lord. Now we extend the invitation for you to get in the Lord. Because if you're not in the Lord, you can't have any of this rejoicing. You're not on the road that leads to heaven. You haven't put Jesus first in your life. You're not his child. You're not been forgiven. You're not in a right relationship with God. Sin looms over your head. Guilt still stays with you. But you could get in the Lord even tonight. How so? Well, by stepping out on God's plan of salvation. He's made a plan, a workable plan, of how to get in the Lord. And how do we get in the Lord? Well, it begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. You men of Israel, hear these words. The gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the fundamentals of the gospel is laid out there. And if, as we have talked about much tonight, if we put our faith, we put our belief, our trust, our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as Redeemer, and then we're willing to step out on His command to repent. Jesus says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And then we're willing to obey His command to confess our faith. Jesus said, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And then we're willing to step out on His command to be baptized. To be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. How does it save us? Well, it saves us
because we are simply doing and appealing to God. Says, well, now this is what you said to do, and grant me forgiveness, and God will do that. And then when we come up out of that watery grave, we're a child of God, we're to grow and be faithful, just keep serving the Lord, growing in God's grace and knowledge. And then if as a Christian we've wavered, our faith has been shaky, we've erred from the truth, well, repent and pray God. As we see that in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and all unrighteousness. God's plan of salvation is extended to those who do not have the hope of being a child of God and the rejoicing that comes as a result of that. And if you want to come and obey God's plan of salvation, and we can help you, you come and let us know what we can do to serve while together as we stand and as we sing.